In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Many people I talk to are concerned and worried about their adult children who have stopped attending worship or maybe have stopped believing in the Christian faith altogether. They're concerned because they love their children and grandchildren, and they want what's best for them. They want them to have all of the blessings of being a follower of Christ, including a confident faith that receives salvation. But now, worship and practicing Christianity for many of those adult children just isn't all that important to them, if it's important to them at all. It used to be not uncommon for teenagers and college-age youth to drift away from the church for a time because they were so busy in their lives, there was so much else going on. They also might have been going through a bit of a rebellious period. Usually they would come back to church when they were married and had children of their own so that their children could have the same foundation of faith that they had. That doesn't happen nearly as much as it used to. Why not? There are many proposed reasons for this abandonment of church and faith, many reasons that this could be happening. All of them have some validity. Some are probably more accurate explanations than others. A usual suspect's parent blame is that we no longer live in a thoroughly Christianized culture. When and where I grew up, everyone was at least nominally Christian. In school at Christmas time, we used to sing songs about baby Jesus. The Christmas and Easter breaks were just that, the Christmas and Easter breaks, not the winter and spring breaks. I really don't remember praying in school myself when I was in kindergarten, first grade, but I'm told that I used to get punished for stuttering during the Lord's Prayer. Good thing I outgrew that. Now we live in a multicultural, pluralistic society where Christian is not the only option or even the default option anymore. Religion can't be discussed much in schools, much less the particular religion be taught. Churches and clergy people are no longer respected as they once were. In fact, they're often treated with suspicion and disdain. How often do you see a Christian zealous person portrayed in a positive light on TV? More often than not, they're the villain. I agree it would be to our advantage if there were more positive images and symbols of Christianity in our everyday life. If the world won't give us more respect, could they at least cut us an even break? But that the world seems to be against us is no reason to surrender and concede the battle. After all, it's not the government or the school's job to teach our children to be Christian. It's ours. You are responsible for teaching your children the Christian faith. That's not a job I would entrust to politicians. I wouldn't want the state or federal government writing prayers for my children to pray or creating a curriculum to teach them about Jesus. I don't like to imagine what we might get. Certainly wouldn't reflect our faith, I'm sure. If we want our children to have faith, the Christian faith, we have to take the responsibility of teaching it. Another usual suspect that people blame for the lack of participation in church among youth is the competition for their time from sports and other activities. It used to be that Sunday was sacrosanct. No games or practices were scheduled on Sundays so young people could be in church. Not anymore. Sports is the predominant religion in any community, and the church is at best in second place. We appreciate that people want their children to be well-rounded. We want them to have fun. Earning an athletic scholarship wouldn't hurt either. But who ultimately decides when a person who is under 18, where they are going to be on Sunday morning? Parents do. You may have heard, "My roof, my rules." There was a hilarious satire piece about parents who were upset that their college-age daughter had left the church. "We took her to church every Christmas and whenever her softball game was rained out," they said. "We just can't imagine that she thinks that the church is unimportant now." The parents do plan to talk to their pastor about this just as soon as their son's soccer season is over. We pastors have our own favorite suspects. We often blame the decrease in attendance and participation on a failure to teach clear Christian doctrine in the previous generation. We would say that in recent years there was too much talk about feelings and politics, too much pop psychology and rumination on social issues, and not enough about the Bible and theology in sermons and Bible classes. If people don't want liturgy and want to be entertained in church instead, it may be because they haven't been taught how the liturgy proclaims Christ and teaches us about him. People have been taught to expect to be entertained in church. They have not been taught how to worship God in spirit and truth. Polls find that young people who are not attending worship say churches are judgmental and intolerant. Is that true? Is God a bigot? Is Jesus prejudiced? If anyone rationally, thoroughly, openly minded examined the scriptures and our church's doctrines and policies, they would not find them lacking in compassion, grace, or mercy. Crying prejudice can be a convenient excuse just to dismiss the church out of hand because it doesn't agree with one's politics. That's easier than being confronted by the word of Almighty God. Isn't it also true that when someone says the church is too judgmental, that person is being judgmental himself by judging the church? "I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites" is an old excuse, and it doesn't stand up to inspection. I'm sure there are people that you work with who don't work as hard as you do or love your company as much as you do, but you don't quit your job. I'm sure there are Bills fans who don't love the Bills the way that you do and who don't know as much about football as you do, but you still root for the Bills. So why should it matter to you if the people in the pew next to you are sinners? When someone says there are too many hypocrites in the church, I always tell them, well, there's room for one more, and there's room at the foot of the cross for us all. While we're placing blame, we must admit that we ourselves, all of us, including me, have often failed as Christians by talking down other Christians and complaining about the churches and church bodies. Why should it surprise us that our children don't feel good about the church when we've had so little ourselves to say good about it? That personal responsibility for us being evangelists in our homes relates to our Old Testament reading today. The proverb, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge," meant that the people believed that children were being punished for the sins of their parents and ancestors. It's true, as we've discussed, that parents and authority figures, like the government, can influence us. It's also true that we are born children of a fallen humanity, tainted by original sin. But God says through the prophet that no one can blame anyone else for his sin. We are all responsible moral agents. We are all accountable for our actions. We can't blame mommy and daddy for all of our problems forever. Many people don't stay away from the church because they no longer believe in the concept of the Trinity, or they don't think that Jesus is both God and man, or because they doubt justification by faith. They stay away because they don't want to allow God into their lives. They don't want to be confronted by their sin. They don't want to admit their needs. They don't want to change their lives. Now, you can love those who have wandered away. In fact, you must love those who have wandered away, but you can't make them do what they don't want to do or believe what they don't want to believe. So is it hopeless? Is Christianity over and done with? Are we the last generation of Christians? What can we do to promote Christ in our families, even with our own adult children? True story. There was a mother named Monica. She was a devout Christian. She had a rebellious son. Her son was brilliant. He would have succeeded exceedingly in any field that he chose. But he liked to party and carouse with his friends. Once he stole something, not because he needed it, but just for the thrill of stealing. And as a young adult, he fathered a child out of wedlock. He experimented with different strains of spirituality and religious thought. He saw the truth of Christianity, but he wasn't ready to give up his wild lifestyle. Monica wanted her son to be a Christian. She lived a pious life. She set an example for him of righteousness. Monica also prayed fervently for him. She begged God to make her son a Christian. Monica told her son that her most earnest prayer was that God would make him a Christian before she died. I wouldn't say she nagged him. She didn't nag him. But she kept making the invitation for him to join her in the church. Eventually, her son did become a Christian before Monica's death. His name was Augustine. He became a priest and a bishop and one of the most prolific and influential writers and theologians in the history of Christianity. Much of the way we Lutherans talk and think about God follows St. Augustine. You can be like Monica. You can be an example to your children. You can pray for them. You can invite them. It could be as simple as saying, "Hey, forget the flowers for my birthday. What I really want is for you to take me to church this year." Or you might say, "When are you going to talk to the pastor about getting that grandchild of mine baptized?" God wants your children to have faith even more than you do. God sent his son to die for them, that they might have eternal life with him. He gives us the ability and the responsibility to teach them, to influence them, to pray for them, and to invite them. God knows that you will do your part, and God will certainly do his part. And now we wait patiently for the faithful fruit of our labor and his. Amen.